That song was penned by
Melody Green, whose husband, Keith Green, died unexpectedly in an airplane crash with their firstborn, Josiah. What a sad, sad thing. The Lord brings troubles to our lives, doesn't He? But that's not the end of the story. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 41, and I'll read verses 50 through 52, still with the life of Joseph. Genesis 41, 50 through 52. Here's part of the rest of the story, having been thrown into a pit. Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household. And he named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, it's true that we were born for trouble as the sparks fly up. And there are many here who have been in, even now are going through trouble. And we look to Your Word and we ask, Lord, that You would brighten our eyes, that You would strengthen weak knees, that You would lift up heavy hands. And may there be a word in season from our Heavenly Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Adoniram Judson, he's the great missionary who traveled to Burma, which is modern-day Myanmar, with his beloved wife, Anne Hazeltine. And after years of grueling labor together there, Adoniram, while traveling, received in November of 1826 a black sealed envelope telling him that his dear wife had died of a severe fever nearly a month earlier. And contemplating the pain of his wife, joining with his already deceased infant Roger in a grave now, both dead, Courtney Anderson, the biographer, writes, Judson fell to the floor when he read that envelope, and he began to weep softly at first, later with hoarse, racking sobs. As the weight of the letter's meaning fell on him, he leaned forward over the writing table in front of him and pillowed his head on his arms. And this experience brought Judson into a very dark valley of depression. And it was deepened only when, a few weeks later, Maria, his two-year-old daughter, well, she died as well. And she was buried there right alongside Mum's grave. And the overwhelmed Judson, he himself, was buried in grief. And for years, he there was experiencing bleakness and gray seas. In fact, immediately following the death of the wife and the child, he actually dug for himself a grave, and he would sit alongside it for hours, sullenly contemplating the stages of a body's decaying. So there were deep, dark seas for him. But then the Lord brought a blue-eyed beauty named Sarah Boardman into his life after a few years. And in 1934, Judson remarried, and now the biographer Courtney Anderson writes this, and at last, Adoniram seemed to have sailed out into calm seas, and he was well-fitted now to enjoy this new life. Well, you see, the Lord brought to Adoniram a new joy. And that new joy helped him to forget that old grief. And that seems to be the customary method of our Heavenly Father. He employs it in dealing with His children. He does lead us into grievous sorrows. But then, eventually, He does bring to us such pleasant joys that we even come to the point of forgetting. Yes, forgetting our past sorrows. And surely there are some here in these chairs who have heavy troubles of some kind, things I don't know about. There are physical pains here. There's vocational distress. There's family upheaval. You may be nervous about what's going to take place this coming week, this coming month. Maybe for you, for a long time, now everything has looked bleak. Like Charles Spurgeon himself was a man who was given to depression and physical infirmities. And he writes this: "When we are in pain of body and depression of spirit, we imagine that we'll never forget such miseries as long as we are living. We seem to lie all broken in pieces with our thoughts like a case of knives cutting into our spirit." And Spurgeon says, "And yet by and by the Lord restores our health. He renews our spirits. And we remember our grief no more except as a thing that's passed by. It's just gone." And that seems to be the common way of our Heavenly Father in dealing with His children. He works with us in such a way that we actually forget our troubles. And that's the theme of this passage here, and really I have a number of other passages, where it says in 41:51 of Genesis, Joseph holding his firstborn Manasseh, which means forget. He says, "For the Lord has made me forget all of my troubles." And let's unpack this theme. Let's do four case studies, not just Joseph, but four case studies, and then we'll draw three lines of application here. First, consider with me Joseph there in 41:51. And I said, there are some here, no doubt, who have heartache and affliction and disappointment. You're sitting here, and frankly, you can't ever imagine the ache that you experience now being gone. And that's the way that it was with Joseph. And read from the 37th chapter of Genesis, the man had it very well with this coat of many colors. He was dad's favorite, but then he was betrayed by his father's house, thrown into a pit there in Dothan. He was sold into Egypt. And from that point on, for Joseph, it was as if he swallowed a whole set of stabbing knives. And they jabbed him and were cruelly twisted by God's hard providences. Because once he gets to Egypt, that's not the end of the knife jabbings. He's framed by Mrs. Potiphar. He's forgot by the cupbearer. He's rotting in jail. He's got this dull heart pain that hourly he has to endure as he wears not a coat of many colors, but prison stripes. But as is our Heavenly Father's customary method, he follows harsh winters with warm summers. He does. Don't forget about that. In fact, sometimes it gets so warm that we forget what it's like to shiver. It's coming. Relax. That's the way God works with us. And so Joseph's bleak winter, you know the story, it actually blossoms overnight because there he is in the prison and the cupbearer remembers him. And he gets word. The king wants to see you. Get up, put on good clothes, shave your face in 41:14. And then by 41:45, he's become the prime minister. He's not sitting on a prison bench. He's riding in a chariot. And so the Lord, in a day, reversed his fortunes. And now he's basking in the soothing rays of the Lord's blessing. No more prison stripes. He's wearing a signet ring. He's got a gold necklace. He's got a princess bride. There are swelling silos that he manages. He's got a firstborn son in his arm, and his heart is overflowing with happiness and joy. And if you'd asked Joseph at this time, holding Manasseh, which means the Lord has enabled me to forget my troubles, he would say to himself, hey, that heart hurt that I've had for so long, it's gone. It's like the stabbing knives, they've been removed. It's like something that I never thought possible has happened. The heartache is gone. Now what is this? But a monument to the fact that our Lord is a God who turns the tables for His children. Manasseh. The Lord has made me forget my troubles. Matthew Henry comments this way, We should bear our afflictions when they are present as those that know not, but providence may so outweigh them by after comforts as that we may never even remember them when they are gone. And so that is the customary dealing of God's heavenly fathers with his afflicted Josephs. Eventually he turns the tables and we can dandle a Manasseh on a knee. And this isn't unique to Joseph. I mean, think of Naomi in the book of Ruth. She changed her name from Naomi to Mara, which means bitter, first chapter of Ruth, but by the last fourth chapter, she's dandling something on her knee. It's a little baby named Obed, and she becomes the great-great-great-grandmother of the king, David. Tables turn, forgetting our troubles and our grief. That's Joseph. But secondly, consider Job. Job, in Job chapter 11 and verse 16, there's an interesting passage here where we see one of Job's friends giving him a word. He speaks about, "For you would forget your troubles as waters that have passed by you, you will not remember." Now Job, like Joseph, was an afflicted man, and he was drowning in bleakness. All of his herds, he was a wealthy man, they're gone. Flocks lost, servants slaughtered, house collapsed, all 10 of Job's children perished. His wife survived, but she wasn't such a sweet companion. She was bitter as a viper to him. His own body was fevered and swollen and covered with oozing sores. He scraped them with a potsherd. See, life had hit Job with multiple hurricanes of disaster. And he was up to his nostrils in floodwaters of sorrow. And he was oppressed with a sense of despair. But his friends are there, one of them being Zophar in chapter 11. And Zophar seeks to dress Job's wounds with some healing medicine. Now, it's true, Zophar does give a little sting. He calls Job to repentance. But there's encouragement. He brings the soothing prospects to Job that though it's bad right now, there can be a great reversal. Verse 16, "For you would forget your troubles as waters that have passed by, you would remember it." Flood, pass by, remembering it no more. Just think of Hurricane Harvey that hit Houston in August of 2017. Imagine a relief worker approaching a crying woman in her Houston home, and the woman is basically now hip deep in flood waters in her kitchen, and the woman is crying and she's weeping because her home has been destroyed. Think of you. If that was your home and a flood worker, relief helper from Louisiana, an older woman, comes to her in the kitchen and says, "You know, honey," I can't do a southern accent very well, "You know, honey, when Katrina ripped New Orleans in 05, I was crying just like you. But just wait, honey, because a year from now, when the waters have receded and the neighborhood is cleaned up and your house is rebuilt and your grass is reseeded and regrown and your kitchen curtains are rehung, you'll forget all about today's trouble as if it was just a distant memory." And who'd have thought that the Astros would have won the World Series afterwards? Change, change. And so it was for Job. Job had it bad. He was nostril deep in floodwaters of calamity. And by the way, in chapter 42, Ken would tell you, because nobody read ahead, that he did have to repent a bit in dust and in ashes. And it says in 42:10, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job and increased twofold all of his possessions, and gave to Job 7 sons and 3 daughters." What a reversal from that flood. The floodwaters had receded. Spurgeon says this, "Job never did forget the fact of his misery, but he did forget the pain of it. So it was entirely removed that it became a thing, as it were, altogether forgotten. The floodwaters were gone, just like Zophar said. And so, aching child of God, do you sometimes weep because of the devastation you've experienced in your life right now? Just consider that the Lord has a future chapter just like that written for you somewhere as his child. This is the customary way that he works with his people. But a third example is Israel. Israel, turn with me to Psalm 126. Israel. The people of Israel had a drama of their own. In 586 BC, the Jews went through their worst nightmare. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, came to their promised land of Israel, and he came pounding on Jerusalem's door, and Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city. He battered down the gates of Jerusalem. He rounded up families in Jerusalem like cattle, and he drove them to Babylon. And Israel, which was to be the head of the nations, that was a covenant promise given, now they became the tail of the nations. They were despicable, forced slave laborers. And when they got there to Babylon, they were not treated kindly. Psalm 137, they said that they were mocked. The Babylonian captors would say to them, taunting them, "Sing us the songs of Zion with your harps." But they didn't feel like singing because their hearts were so heavy. They were enslaved, they and their children. They were in a bleak nightmare. But according to the Heavenly Father's customary method, eventually he turned the tables for the people of Israel. And 70 years later, there was this Persian king. Who would have thought that Cyrus would make a decree and those who had been exiled to this Gentile land, the tables were turned. They were escorted back to the promised land. And now we read in Psalm 126, look, when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. That our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. And so, the reality is that some people have dreams that make them forget what happened. I know I've read of people lose a loved one and they're so sad because they've lost this loved one. But then they have a dream. And in that dream, there they see the loved one. In the dream, they talk with the loved one. And there's this sense of joy, like one who dreams. Maybe that's what it is saying here when it says, we were like those who dream in verse 1. There's that reversal that takes place. We're so sad. Now we're so glad. Or maybe it's the other way around. We were like those who dream, meaning, oh, let's say you just watched It's a Wonderful Life and you went to sleep. And as you were sleeping, you dreamed that your husband had jumped off a bridge into a river and he had drowned. And you wake up and it was a nightmare, but you look and look here, there he is snoring. And you're actually glad. Because it was just a dream. It's a nightmare. And so it's like a thing that's past. It's like a thing that's forgotten. This is what it means when we were like those who dream. Our past sadness has evaporated. So I'm just saying to you, dear afflicted saint, you feel like you're in captivity now. This, you may even write it in a day in the future. This was the Babylonian captivity of my life. But when the Lord returns you from captivity, you will be like those that dream. And the day will come when you'll wake up and you'll say, ha, my sorrows, they're gone. They've evaporated. They're almost completely forgotten. Like I've awakened from a cold nightmare sweat. It was just a dream. See, such is the Heavenly Father's customary method in dealing with His children. And look at the last two verses of Psalm 126. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. One more case study example, though. Just consider the apostles. And that would be in John chapter 16, verses 21 to 22. And we see an account of the apostles. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to them in the upper room. And he's telling them, you're going to go through a real dark, bleak time, because we know the Lord Jesus crucified and go into a tomb. He says there, whenever a woman is in travail, that's an interesting metaphor, she has sorrow because the hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more. For joy that a child has been born into the world, therefore you too shall have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and no one shall take this joy away from you. And so this is what can happen to us, this reversal. I still remember my wife, first time we had a child, Jared. She went into, the water broke, but wouldn't go into labor spontaneously. Pitocin, never had that. And back then especially, they couldn't control it. And the contrast came so hard and so fast. And I thought I was going to lose my wife. But finally, after hours and hours, the baby came out. Hook-nosed boy, because it's pressed up through a terrible birth canal experience. And Diane looked at me and said, never again, never again. But then after holding the little fella for about 5 hours, she said, let's do it again. And by God's grace, we had 4 more little ones. What had happened? A woman is in travail. She has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers her anguish no more. And so, dear saint, I will just say, you may be in a season of being in labor and in travail and sorrow and sadness, but one day soon enough, you're going to be holding the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And your sorrow now will be so filled with joy that you won't remember this anguish anymore. It won't be long. So these are the 4 case studies here. God makes us forget our troubles. This is the common method God has for dealing with His children. He's in the business of causing the floodwaters of our misery to recede in such a way that we don't even remember the flood of sorrow anymore. Let's bring 3 lines of application here before we go home. First, consider this. Troubling floods are common to saints. We've seen a whole list of saints. Joseph and Job and the exiles and the apostles all experience floodwaters of affliction and sorrow. In fact, if you think of Pilgrim's Progress imagery, few pilgrims get from the city of destruction all the way to the celestial city without passing through a valley of the shadow of death. There's a season of grief that's on the way. In fact, William Cooper, that hymn writer, says, the path of sorrow that alone leads to the land where sorrow is unknown. That's what this life is. It's a path of sorrow in many ways. In fact, if we'd follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, He is called a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. There's a gospel out there that speaks about your best life now. I'm sorry, that does not match with what the Scriptures teach. We as Christ's disciples should not expect to fare better than the Master on this earth. He was a man of sorrows. And we will experience sorrows here in this cursed world. Ken read about Jacob. Jacob, the 37th chapter ends up. My gray head will go down in sorrow because I've lost my son. Imagine that man and the flood of emotional difficulty that he almost drowned in. But then the 45th chapter, he sees these wagons coming from Egypt. And the earth is rumbling because of these wagons. I mean, this is a man who said, my gray head will go down in sorrow. Little did he know that all of these circumstances and this stormy experience was God's plan to create a brilliant sunset for his life. And Spurgeon comments this way regarding those wagons that rumbled from Egypt. And what was in the wagon? His sons were in the wagon. There was one son in particular who was in the wagon. Well, brought news of the Joseph. Spurgeon says this, very often God sends his choicest love tokens to us in black-edged envelopes. Think of what happened to Adoniram Judson. What? That was a token for good? Spurgeon says, yes. And many times it happens that the great rumbling wagons, like Jacob heard, the rumbling wagons of tribulation have been those which have brought the heaviest weight of treasure to the doors of the saints. Even the blameless man Job feared God, shunned evil, blameless and upright. Even affliction came to this good saint. Even affliction, even for Job, it showed him his sin. He was tried as if like gold. And in the end, he did repent in dust and in ashes. See, troubling floods are common saints. We can't think we're always going to walk on dry ground. Even David, he says in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Affliction. Spurgeon says this, we learn most often when we smart most. So sorrow and pain and heartache, oftentimes, it brings a fever to the soul. And what does the fever do when it comes when you're sick? The fever purges out the toxins. And that happens spiritually as well. And so, we can say that when the Lord afflicts us with a cross, He's doing some heart work. Somehow, some way, we don't know all that it is. You ever wrench your back? You just move in a certain way and your life has changed. And then you have to deal with it. And I don't know about you, but I often pray, Lord, deal with it right now. Because let me just move it in a way and pop it right back so it's all done with. But often it doesn't work that way. There's a process that the Lord is going to help us to be purged of certain elements in our life. Lord, what are you teaching me in this? Lord, what sin might you be bringing to the surface in this? What virtue are you cultivating in me in this? And so, what's going on in your life vocationally speaking? God is at work here. What familial crisis are you going through? What personal illness? The Lord may not give a quick fix. He's doing a good work. He's causing all things to work for the good. Now, I know we want it over quickly. There's a story told in Bill Bennett's Book of Virtues, written many years ago. It's a story called The Magic Thread. You ever read that? Maybe you did, but you can't remember it, let me tell you. The little boy named Peter, he goes out into the... He didn't like school, and he wanted the day of school to be over, and he went out into the forest, and he fell asleep, and he woke up, and there was an old woman there, and she had a little ball, and there was a golden thread that we'd pulled out of the ball. And he told her, whenever you want time to go really fast, you can put, this is your life inside, all rolled up, the little thread all rolled up, all your years of your life. And if you want something to go fast, and you pull it real quickly. And so he got to school, and he said, I got this, and the teacher was going on and on. I can pull it a little bit, and the school will be over. He pulled it, and the teacher was saying, okay, it's time, school's all done. He thought, and there's a girl named Liesl he wanted to marry. He thought, if I pull it, I can get out of school really quickly. And there he was. He was 18 years old. He was an apprentice. And he had 3 years before he married her, so he pulled it again, and bang, there he was. He was 21, and she was ready to marry. And then he had to go off to war. 2 years. Oh, I want to get done. Pulled it. Bang. He's out of the war. And before he knew it, his wife Liesl was graying and the kids were all in the house. And he pulled it quickly so they could retire and relax. And before I knew it, his life was over. He'd pulled it all out. And he went back to the forest and he met the woman. He says, you know, I realize that it's often those hard times are the best times, and I wouldn't give those hard times away again. And he woke up with a dream, and he was young again. And his Liesl was really young again, and he was able to realize that those hard times that are irksome and troublesome to go through are really the essence of life. And so it is, dear brother, dear sister, I know you say, oh, if I could just get transported through these 6 months or this year or two forward to get these problem waters behind me, I just want them to subside right now. Well, if that would be most profitable for you, God who causes all things to work for good would have that happen. I even think of this last week. There was a lady from our neighborhood, I've told you about her, Lola came over. This Diane had laid into the neighborhood over. Lola has cancer for 13 years, abdominal cancer. She's been through all kinds of regimens of chemo. And she reports to the ladies of the neighborhood through pain, and she says, I wouldn't give this cancer away for anything else because God worked wonderful things in my soul and in the souls of my family. God has done well. And so I'm just saying, troubling floods are common to saints. He's doing heart work in us. It was true with Joseph and Job and the exiles and the apostles. Second main heading is this. Second main heading is receding waters should be expected for saints. You're going through it? This phrase is so often true. This too shall pass. Joseph's flood receded. So did Job's. So did Naomi's. So did Israel's. So did the apostles. We sing that hymn, 526. Sorrow like a pilgrim may tarry for a night, but joy the heart will gladden when dawns the morning light. And you all have stories to tell that's true. I've been around long enough to remember. Kelly, I hoped you'd be sitting up front. Years ago, she'd been struck with a golf club. She was about this tall. Struck with a golf club. A helicopter had to, you remember, had to fly her. We're going to lose Kelly. She's going to die, maybe. Or irreparably damage a vegetable, maybe. But it wasn't but just a few days later. There, it's this darling little Kelly. Sorrow may stay for a day, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And then, Kelly, even now, you had some problems just a few months ago. Isn't it true that you had kind of cobwebs in your head? You couldn't think straight, so much fatigue. You were diagnosed with diabetes. What a bad thing, but a good thing it is, because now you are peppy and you, I'm told, think clearly. God receded the floodwaters. The Bold Houses. If you're here, George and Dave, you said you were going to come, but remember years and years, the sorrow of their firstborn, Matt, off in the far country spiritually. It was like a heavy weight suffocating them on their chest. But it was only just, oh, I think 4 or 5 years ago, he was strikingly converted with the new birth. And now they have the lovely lace curtains of a new Christian daughter-in-law in their house who lives in Holland. You ask them about how God caused the flood waters to recede and the troubles to be a thing almost forgotten. Or where are we? Ah, Christiana and Luke. Childless. Remember that? Remember how many times the heaviness? I think one of the most devastating things maybe for her was the ticking of the clock in a quiet home. You can't hear the ticking of the clock in their home anymore because we got Henry there
And we got Nathan there. And we got Caden there. But you probably can't even remember the ticking of the clock, can you?
You see, so it is with the way that the Lord works. Dan and Whitney Coy were told they would have no children. What heaviness they had. That was before Liam, and then Lenora, and then Lucy. And thoughts of childlessness, what's that to them but just some bad dream that's gone? Dan Jones, you used to be a lonely single fellow, just like Andrew Swinehart, just like Eric Powie. Sometimes it's hard to be around those guys. But but now their loneliness is forgotten. It makes us glad. It makes us laugh what the Lord has done. You see, receding waters should be expected for the saints. What, Psalm 27, I would have fainted have I not considered that I would see the goodness of the Lord yet in the land of the living. So we're told of John Wesley walking on a road, and a friend is pouring out his heart to Wesley. And Wesley was trying to say something useful to this man who was so downcast. And Wesley says, "There, there! Why does that cow look over that stone wall?" And the downcast friend said, "I don't know why. He looks over the stone wall because he can't see through it. And that's what you must do, brother, with your present troubles. You must look over, above, and beyond them, because they will soon be over. For that is the Father's customary method with his children. He has great things in store for you." Psalm 30 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." This leads us lastly to this. Heaven is the ultimate high ground of the saints. Put this in your theology. Put this in your Bible reading as you place certain passages in a certain categories of your systematic theology in your head. Just consider, when you think of blessing. When is this blessing going to come to me? Well, sometimes it's in the land of the living, but sometimes it's in a far better land than that. It's in the land of those who have died. It's in the eternal land. You may say, as you're sitting in your burgundy chair, "Oh, Pastor Mark, come on, all this talk about receding waters and sorrow, being forgotten, that's not for me. Pastor Mark, my sorrow is terminal. My sorrow is like an inoperable cancer. It's incurable." In fact, Lola, when she was at our house, she basically said, "They've given up on chemotherapy with me. I've run the gamut. There's nothing else that they can give me." That's what Lola told me. And we're going to let the cancer have its course. So Lola's anticipating dying. Or I even think of Glenn Rillema. The fall of 2016, there Glenn was facing a malignant pelvic tumor. Remember that? The ravaging cancer. He was hip deep in calamity. And I talked to him about this. And you know what? The flood waters never receded for Glenn. He stayed hip deep in calamity, and he left the land of the living still flooded with trouble. And I'll say to you, I don't know what your life is or what it will be, but dear brother or sister, you may be right. There may be dimensions of your life that you will need to endure that high water calamity for the duration of your time yet in the land of the living. I speak about Eric and Andrew and Dan, but there are some, it may be, who will never marry. And some who will never parent. That can happen. But I can say this to you, if you're a child of God, whoever you are, I can say the day will come when you will dandle a Manasseh on your knee. And you will be able to say, "God has caused me to forget all of my troubles." The waters of calamity will withdraw from you. You will wake up as from a painful dream. And yes, you will hold the sun in your arms.
And it will be the most delightful embrace when you see face to face. And I assure you, upon holding him, there will be no pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more dying. That's what it says in Revelation 21:4. When you get to him and you see him in the ultimate high ground of heaven, no more floodwaters. And when you see him, you may say now, but oh man, I'm drowning in sorrow and the tears have brought it up to my armpits. But it says in Revelation 21:14, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the first order of things has passed away. We sing that hymn, don't we? Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Bank on that. This is the ultimate high ground of the saints. And you may say to me, oh, come on, but Pastor Mark, this is difficult. How long do I have to tread water then? Until the heavenly city opens up and I'm there with Christ on the last day. Well, there's another hymn we sing. It says like this. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. You don't have to tread water all that long because in view of eternity, it's but a twinkling of an eye. So, the Lord is a God who enables us to forget our troubles. Trust in that God.